In that passage that was read a few minutes ago at the beginning of our sermon, our service, particularly verse 6, Paul said, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God." I want to ask you a question. How many of us here this morning would like to learn how to worry more? Nobody. Surely you feel that your life would be improved if only you could just spend a little bit more time every day worrying about something. You know, I think it would be safe to say that every one of us would like to be able to live our days without having to deal with that frequent visitor we know of as anxiety or worry. Well, you know, the fact is, we can. God's Word addresses the problem of anxiety and worry and gives us significant instruction regarding dealing with those kind of problems. And this morning, I want us to think about what happens when worry becomes sin. Now, there's no shortage of references in the Scriptures on the subject of worry or anxiety. In fact, in Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 to 33, Jesus taught what is probably one of the most well-known lessons on the subject of worrying. It was in Luke chapter 10, verse 41, where Jesus told Martha, "Martha, you're careful and worried, or full of care and worries over many things, but Mary has chosen the better part." By my count, at least in the American Standard Version, there are at least 12 different places, 12 different times, Jesus made the statement, "Be not anxious." Don't be anxious. Don't be filled with anxiety. Don't worry. Now that comes as a surprise to a lot of people because the Bible is known for its treatment of deep spiritual matters and telling us of cosmic events like the creation of the universe, heaven and hell, the rise and fall of kingdoms, the death and resurrection of Jesus. But listen, folks, the Bible also teaches us how to deal with this very ordinary human emotion that seems to be as common as breathing to some people. And it's very important for us to understand that worry or anxiety can get out of hand very easily. And when that happens, not only does the resulting turmoil make us terribly unproductive, but the effects of sinful worry reach into our lives and wreak havoc on both the physical and the spiritual level. In fact, somebody has suggested that worry is unhelpful, unreasonable, and unhealthy. Let's think about that for just a minute. Unhelpful. Worry never accomplishes anything. At least it never accomplishes anything positive. It does not solve the problem. You can worry about something, but it isn't as though you did anything about it. It can't change the past. It has no effect in controlling the future, and it only makes us miserable today. Worry is terribly unhelpful. Worry is unreasonable because it magnifies our difficulties. It makes mountains out of molehills. It makes your problems seem like they're so much bigger than they really are. Worry is totally unreasonable. There is no logic to it. There's no reason at its base. Worry is unhealthy. The human body is not made for worry. Worry can cause stomach ulcers, headaches, insomnia, and on we could go, constructing a list of all of the physical difficulties and maladies that are the result of an excessive amount of anxiety and worry. Worry is unnatural. Plants and animals don't worry about anything. Only humans worry, and it doesn't do any good. Worry is unhealthy. For the rest of our time this morning, I'd like for us to lay some groundwork in studying this subject of worry, or when worry becomes sin. And I want us to start by asking and answering a couple of really important questions. First of all, what is worry? Well, if you go to the dictionary, and I like to go to dictionary.com for some really concise and boiled down, right to the point definitions. Dictionary.com defines the verb worry, or to worry, as to torment oneself with or to suffer from disturbing thoughts. If you run over to the definition of anxiety, you'll find a very similar definition. Anxiety is distress or uneasiness of mind caused by fear of danger or misfortune. Distress or uneasiness of mind that is caused by the fear of danger or misfortune. Obviously, an unhealthy sense of fear plays a big part in the makeup of worry and anxiety. Now, we're going to talk about that a little bit later in this discussion, but the absence of this kind of fear doesn't necessarily constitute recklessness, but rather it constitutes a trust in a higher power than ourselves. Now, we've probably never boiled it down and put it in such sterile terminology, but most of us would agree, I think, that there are two main or basic types of worry. We could say that there is, first of all, normal or mild worry. We call that concern sometimes, depending on how acute it is. Now, normal or mild worry or concern or anxiety can actually enhance our function. That's right. It can actually be good for us in the accomplishing of certain things if we use it properly. It causes us to be more cautious. If you're concerned about something, you might approach it a little bit slower than you otherwise would. This is the kind of concern or mild worry that I'm talking about when I say that there's nothing wrong with this basic type of worry, as long as it's something that causes us to be a little bit more cautious, a little bit more careful, to slow down a little bit and take things a little easier. Sometimes it can motivate us to hurry up a little bit. Sometimes it can motivate us to pay more attention or maybe even be more productive. Some people actually work better under pressure. So in this way, a little bit of that certain kind of worry or concern can actually be helpful. But the problem comes along in the fact that that kind of concern and worry can easily get out of hand if we're not really careful with it. Now that brings us to the second type of worry, and we'll call it, for the purposes of our discussion, abnormal, severe worry. That's the one that the Bible warns us about. It's the worry that grows and becomes a state of apprehension, cripples a person's ability to be productive. It's the kind of worry that grows to where it becomes an obstacle. It slows us down. It keeps us from being able to accomplish the things that we need to accomplish. It sometimes can become so strong that it causes us to lose our ability to function in some of the simplest and most ordinary daily activities. This kind of worry betrays a lack of faith and trust in God to take care of us as He sees best. This kind of worry, severe anxiety, is the result of a couple of key problems in our thinking. Number one, it comes from an improper evaluation of our situation. In other words, we have a situation in our lives and we begin to evaluate it, and we see it as something that is so much bigger than it really is. We see it so very complicated. We see it full of fear and problems and difficulties. And oh, nobody's going to be able to help me with this. I don't understand how I'm going to handle this. And all of a sudden, it stops us in our tracks. That's the kind of faulty thinking that this anxiety grows out of. When we evaluate our situation in life and we see it all strictly from a negative viewpoint, we insist sometimes on clinging to our difficulties, almost as it were, reveling in them. Oh, you just don't have any idea how bad things are in my life. You ever said that? Thought it though, haven't you? Oh, if everybody just knew how bad it really is. But there's another thing that causes this kind of worry, and that's the refusal to embrace God's strength. And when you put those two things together, a faulty way of looking at it and evaluating our situation, and then a failure to embrace God's strength and God's ability and power to do for us what He has promised that He'll do, the end result is sinful worry. This is the point Jesus drives home in Matthew chapter 6. In that passage I spoke to you about a few minutes ago, remember what He said about the birds in verse 26. He says, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they? In verse 30, he addresses the lilies of the field. He says, but if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, will He not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Then in verse 31, he sums up the whole argument. He says, therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things. Your heavenly Father knows that you have need of them. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Now, lest we be misunderstood, let's go back and make sure we're clear on the fact that there is a distinction between worry that turns into sin and legitimate concern that helps us to be better prepared and to better deal with the things that we have the ability to deal with. Simply put, worry agonizes in futility. Concern works to prepare. Let's illustrate it like this. Your child walks to school. You may have some concerns for her safety as she makes her way there to school and back. I remember when I started to school, I didn't walk the first day. In fact, I don't remember how many days Mother took me to school, but after a few days, I'm sure it wasn't very many, I walked first grade. I realized those days are pretty much gone. Not very many first graders will be trusted to walk to school. But let's just say that your child walks to school. Now, you're concerned for her safety, and so concern that you have says that there may be a potential problem or issue, and so I'll do what I can to deal with those potential problems and those potential issues. And so I'll teach my child to safely cross the street. I'll teach my child not to stop and spend any time with strangers. I'll teach my child not to detour or go out of the way or stop along the way and get sidetracked on anything else. And so in those ways, it's because I'm concerned for her safety that I teach her those things. If we were not legitimately concerned for the safety of our children, we wouldn't be responsible parents. But worry. Now, worry goes in a little different direction. As worry becomes excessive, it says, oh, you know, I'm just so afraid for her safety. I can imagine 1,000 different things that could go wrong. Oh, somebody might get her. She might get snake bit. There might be a dog on the loose. And, you know, the imagination just begins to churn out all of these things. And whether this child is a first grader, as was my case, or whether this child is almost old enough to drive, you know, we can worry ourselves sick and we haven't accomplished anything. Worry, in fact, might just cause us to keep that kid home from school. Or maybe even lay aside all of our duties and responsibilities and walk with her to school every day. Be standing there at the door and walk back home with her in the evening. You see, not all worry is necessarily bad. There are legitimate concerns, but worry, when it goes bad, is highly disruptive. Another important question we need to ask is, why do we worry? Let me offer several factors that often weigh upon our minds so heavily that they cause us to waste time and effort in worry that doesn't accomplish anything. Number one, life is hard, and so we worry. This fact has very well been illustrated to every single one of us in our everyday life experiences. Bad things happen to good people. Bad things happen to bad people too. Bad things happen to everybody in between. Bad things happen to everybody. And because life is hard and bad things happen to everybody, sometimes we choose to just worry about those things. Sometimes we choose to address that fact with just a game of fantasy, attempting to avoid facing up to the realities of life. That's not helpful. We men are generally really good at that. Our wives, because we're acting strange, notice that there's obviously something bothering us, and so she says, "Honey, what's the matter?" And we say, "Nothing." Sometimes we don't say nothing, we spit it out. "Nothing." Okay. A little while later, she tries again. "Something bothering you, dear?" Well, you know, then we become impatient. "No, I've already told you there's nothing bothering me. Leave me alone. Why do you keep asking about this? What are you worried about?" Pretty good sign, you know, that there's something there that we've kind of got covered up and locked down, and we're dealing with it in our own manly way. I'm not saying that all of this is necessarily wrong, you understand. I'm just trying to illustrate the fact that sometimes we're not really all that good at facing up to the facts. We believe, usually, that if I don't talk about it, it'll go away. Some have explained the fact in that very same way why men generally don't like to go to the doctor. What we don't know can't hurt us, and if we ignore it long enough, it'll go away and we'll be fine. Life's realities cannot be faced with a nail-biting tension every time they raise up, but neither can we put on blinders and expect everything to be fine as long as we don't admit reality. Life is hard. We need to own up to that fact. But worrying ourselves sick about what may happen and how this may affect that or doesn't really accomplish anything. Sometimes we worry because the future is so uncertain. We don't know what the future holds. There are certain dangers that are inevitable. Things we know that are going to happen, we just don't know when they're going to happen. And then there are those things that come about totally in an unexpected way that catch us unawares. Cancer, heart disease, terrorist attack, sudden death of a loved one, any number of hundreds of different things. The fact is, we simply do not know what the future holds. We don't have the ability to know what the future holds in every sense. And it is very unsettling. Somebody said, you know, it's the waiting that's the hard part. If I only knew when it was going to happen, I could deal with it. What we need is a faith that will give us peace in the midst of uncertainty. We often worry because we're not in control. Oh, but we are in control to a certain degree, but the amount of control that we have is not sufficient to absolutely protect us from harm, and therefore we worry about those things that we can't do anything about. Doctors get sick. Lawyers get sued. Cops get robbed. Good, loving, responsible parents sometimes see children go bad. What we need is a faith that allows us to have peace even in the midst of events and forces that we can't control. Now, obviously, the burning question that we need to answer more than anything else is, how do we solve this worry problem? Well, I want to reserve that for tonight's discussion, but for now, there is one other point that I think we need to examine as we close. I think we need to look at the rewards of worry. And I'll tell you right now, they're all bad. Solomon sums it up like this in Proverbs chapter 12, verse 25. Anxiety in a man's heart weighs him down, but a good word makes him glad. Let me suggest three things that worry produces for us. It rewards us, first of all, with more worry. Remember God's law of harvest that he expressed in Galatians chapter 6, verse 7? Whatsoever man sows, that shall he also reap. We reap what we sow. If we live a life of sowing nothing but worry and anxiety, that's the only thing that's going to come back to us. Worry works that way. The more we worry, the more we feel like we need to worry. And if we live our lives from beginning to end, consumed with our worries and cares and anxieties, trust me, that's all we have to look forward to. Worry produces more worry. The only dividend that worry pays in our lives is more worry. And in the process, it robs us of the joy and the strength that God wants us to have. Worry also rewards us with more work. More work. How many times have we said, oh, if you only knew, I've tried everything, but to no avail. You know, that's kind of the way it is when we're trying to fight everything with worry. We work and we work and we work. And that's all we can do, is just keep working. Have you tried turning it over to God, to His will? Remember what Paul said in Philippians chapter 4, verse 19, and my God will supply every need of yours according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. But if my solution is to worry, and that's all I do, then all I can do is just keep working at the matter of worry. Obviously, the end result of living a life that's tormented by worry is less faith. Worry does not build faith. It does not increase courage. It does not somehow develop strength. Worry does not cause us to be stronger spiritually. It breaks us down. When we spend all of our times inventing problems and then stewing on them until the bad becomes worse and worse, we lose sight of our Heavenly Father. As someone has said, worry pulls tomorrow's clouds over today's sunshine. It's a pretty good way of putting it. The rewards of worry are all bad. Tonight I'd like for us to take a look at some biblical solutions to sinful worry. And I hope you'll be back and be a part of our assembly tonight for that discussion. Are you a child of God? Have you obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ? If you haven't, you need to do that today. You need to do it more than anything else on this earth. Do you believe in Jesus as God's Son? Are you willing to turn away from a life of sin in repentance, truly sorry for the way that you've lived, and embrace a life of serving God? Are you willing to confess Jesus as your Lord and Master? Will you be baptized so that those sins can be washed away? Rise up out of the water of baptism as a new creature, living in newness of life. If you haven't done that, that's what the Bible says you need to do. If you have done that but have become unfaithful in your service to God, we want you to come back. God wants you to come back. We love you. God loves you. We're praying for you. We'd like nothing better than to pray with you for God's forgiveness and restoration. If you're subject to our Lord's invitation in any way, we invite you to respond as we stand together and sing.